The guy says that he thought he had German heritage all his life. In fact, he joined a German dance group and then wore his lederhosen and everything. And then he did the DNA thing through Ancestry.com and found out that he was actually Scottish. So he traded it in his lederhosen for a kilt. It's interesting to look into your genealogy and discover your heritage. In fact, when I lived in Fort Wayne, I don't know if you knew this or not, if you're into genealogy, Fort Wayne has the second largest genealogical library in their public library there downtown. So that's a great place to look. And we'd have people come to church all the time. They're like, where are you from? You know, and they're like, oh, I'm from Tuscaloosa or whatever. And well, what brings you to Fort Wayne? They say, oh, we're doing some genealogical study. So anyway, this is very interesting. It's always interesting to discover your history, your heritage. Wouldn't it be something to find out through all of that that you had royal blood? You know, that you had royalty in your history, in your genealogy. Some of your ancestors were kings or queens. That would be really something. Well, as we start in our book, starting our study through the book of Matthew, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We begin by looking at Jesus' genealogy, and we discover that Jesus had royalty in his heritage. And this morning, I want to impress upon you that God providentially presents to you the King of Grace. God providentially presents to you the King of Grace, Jesus. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, defines providence as God's constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. And as we look at the background and introduction of the book of Matthew, I think that you're going to see that God providentially works through the course of history. God is involved in history. And the theme of the book of Matthew is Christ as King. And Matthew chapter 1 presents Christ as the King of Grace. Jesus Christ fulfills 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God promised David, your throne will be established forever. In Psalm 2, he says, God says, I will install you as my king, speaking of Jesus. I will install my king in Zion. The book of Mark presents the opposite role. The book of Mark presents Jesus as servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew presents him as king. He uses the phrase son of David, royalty, 9 times. He uses the word kingdom, get this, 50 times. And another phrase he uses, kingdom of heaven, which is used in Matthew only. Nowhere else in the scripture is king of heaven used. He uses it 32 times in his book. Now, again, a little bit of background concerning this so that you kind of understand where Matthew's coming from here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means to see together. So the Synoptic Gospel simply means that they are synopsis of Christ's life and his work. Kind of a summarization, a snapshot of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember a few weeks ago I mentioned an accident that I had witnessed several years ago down here on Main Street, kind of by the Quick Lube at Valvoline place there at that corner. And I wasn't the only witness. There were several other witnesses. And each witness had to report the accident from their perspective. So let's say that one guy said, well, the car was approaching from the right. And then another guy says, well, the car was approaching from the left. And you would say, oh, wait a minute. They contradict each other. Well, no, the one guy was on one side of the street and the other guy was on the other side of the street. And so they were giving the details from their perspective. That's what you have in the Synoptic Gospels. You had in the accident situation, same accident, different perspective. And God chose to reveal his son through 3 Synoptic Gospels, as well as the Gospel of John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke record many of the same events. Very similar information, and yet they present the information from different perspectives. So as you go through the study of the Gospels, you might pick up on that. Now, wait a minute. He said there were only two blind men, and over here it's just one blind man. Well, again, they're giving their perspective on these things. But God presents the information to you from different perspectives. Aren't you glad that God's thorough? I mean, he wants you to have a complete understanding of who Jesus is. He wants you to know Jesus. The gospel presents Christ's offices as prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he is the one who establishes truth, and when the people stray, he calls them back to truth. He's God's representative to the people. As priest, he is the people's representative to God. And then, of course, here in Matthew, he's king. Interestingly, just kind of as an aside, he is never presented as king of the church. Never presented as king of the church. Why? Because we will rule and reign with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Don't you know that the saints will judge the world?" And he's talking about how we need to settle matters in the church there. But he says the saints are going to judge the world under Christ as king. Matthew's written to the Jews. It's written to the Jews by a Jew. Matthew is a Jew. He's also known as Levi. He was a tax collector. As a tax collector, he was despised by the Jews because he worked for the Roman government. As a tax collector, he would collect all he could get. Now, he had to pay the Roman government their due, so he would collect all he could get, and he would give the Roman government their part, and then he would keep the rest. So the Jews ostracized him. He was considered a traitor. He was an extortioner. He was despised. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, you're already there at Matthew 1, just over a few pages here. Matthew 9, we're going to look at verse 10 here. And this is awesome to think of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. But you know, you think of Matthew chapter 18. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. The church's ministry of restoration, if someone is confronted concerning their sin and there's an offense between brothers or sisters, and they will not repent, it's taken through several levels and ultimately before the church. And if they will not repent, they will not listen to the church, they are to be treated as a pagan or a tax collector. They're put out from the fellowship. And so you have this with the Jews in the first century concerning tax collectors. They were despised. They were not welcomed. But you notice that I didn't read verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. You see, the King of Grace is presented in Matthew chapter 1 by one who experienced the grace of the King. Isn't that something? A tax collector, extortioner, traitor, until he met Christ. And he experienced God's grace. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. But that's why it's called grace. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul lists a bunch of what we would call horrible sins. Horrible sins. And he lists them all. And then he says to the Corinthian people, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." You experienced the grace of God. And no doubt we have testimonies like that here. People who are living in sin, and now, as we all are, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, but we've experienced the grace of God. Matthew, he's modest. He refers to himself as in the third person throughout the book. He recognizes the writer of the book. He's attached to all the earliest copies of the book, the church forefathers all recognized him as the writer. But it's an important point to remember is that Matthew, of course, in all the Gospels, but Matthew and all the Gospels present Jesus as a person as opposed to just a biography of Jesus. He presents him as the person. I think that makes me think of John 21. John 21, verses 24 and 25, speaking of himself, John says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things regarding the book and how he presents Jesus as the Son of God, and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Think about that. What you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John here is what God wanted you to know about Jesus. Everything you need to know about Jesus, he presented to you. A whole bunch of other stuff was done by Jesus. Many other things were done. But if everything was written down, the world couldn't even contain the books that were written about him. That's what John's saying. But he says, God has given you what you want, what you need to know in order to know Jesus. Here in his word, through these Gospels and throughout the Scriptures, everything you need to know about Jesus. Knowing Jesus must be your desire. This must be your passion, to know Jesus. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, many people give lip service. If I went around the room here, probably hear most of you say, "Yeah, I want to know Jesus." Oh, sure, I want to know Jesus. Of course I want to know Jesus. But many people spend little time getting to know Jesus. I want to challenge you, pick up your Bible this week and start getting to know Jesus better. And I'm not talking about just information about Jesus. It's one thing, you know, when you say you know someone, to say, yeah, they're this tall and they have this kind of hair and they weigh about this much and so on. But not just know things about Jesus, but to know him as a person. Get started knowing Jesus better. I often hear people say something like, "Well, but I don't really like to read. It's hard to read the Bible." But I talk to people like that and they can spout all kinds of sports statistics or tell all about their hobby and how to do it and what to do and when to do it. But then when it comes to Jesus, well, yeah, you know, I know Jesus, but I just don't know a whole lot about the Bible and so on. There are many ways. If you're not a good reader, in fact, you can get the YouVersion if you have a smartphone or you have a tablet. You can get this and get YouVersion. If you have YouVersion, you can follow along the messages we put. You go to events, you can follow that along. How many of you are using YouVersion right now? Okay, several of you. I'll tell you what, I was just talking to somebody this week, and they said, "Man, we love it. It's great. You know, you can follow right along the notes and everything, and you got the Wi-Fi here, and you can get it." But anyway, let's say you're not a good reader. You go to YouVersion, you pull up Matthew chapter 1, and
according to Matthew. Chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David.
See, you can listen to the Bible. You can listen. And as you listen, you can learn. And you can get to know Jesus through his word. Yeah, I think reading is great because then, you know, you can stop, you can think, you can. But you can pause when you listen to it as well. Get to know Jesus. Start this week reading the book of Matthew, and we're starting this study in Matthew. My plan is, and at least right now, is to go through the whole book. It's going to take us a while, and we're going to get to know Jesus through the book of Matthew. But you're going to probably get through it if you start reading it or listening to it. You're going to get through it before we do. I do. Go on to Mark. Then go on to Luke. Then go on to John. And all the rest of the Scriptures reveals Jesus. Get to know Jesus. That needs to be your passion. Your all-consuming passion is to know Jesus. Matthew, when Jesus said, "Follow me," Matthew got up, left a very lucrative career to follow Jesus and to get to know Jesus. As you look at Matthew 1, verse 1, you see here a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, the son of David, royalty. This indicates that he's the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, God's chosen people. Son of David, son of Abraham, royalty over God's people. So we're going to look at the providential coming of the King of Grace through this passage. This is called the genealogical record. The genealogy shows that God providentially worked to present to you the King of Grace. It's not the intent of Matthew to study each of the characters that are mentioned here, each person listed. But his intent is to point to the royalty of Jesus. So we have two main observations. The first one is that you must recognize the fact that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David, the kingdom of heaven. The Jews were looking for a Messiah, and Matthew is saying, the Messiah has come. He is here. The one whom you were looking for is here. He has arrived. He is the anointed one. And Matthew's genealogy presents Jesus as the legal heir, where Luke's genealogy, legal heir through Joseph, we're going to see this. The biological heir natural heir was through, Luke presents him as the natural heir there. So Jesus is perfectly qualified, legally and naturally, to take the throne of David. Now Matthew was the CPA of the day. And CPAs tend to be given to details. And so when Matthew, discovers that God wants him to record the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew's probably like, this is awesome, man. Look how all this ties together, man. This is really cool. And oftentimes you and I, we look at a genealogy and we kind of go, okay, let's get on with the rest of it, But we're going to see some pretty interesting things here. It's also interesting to point out and important to note that Jews were all about their genealogies. They kept meticulous record as to their history and their heritage, what tribes they were from, and so on. But in 70 AD, all genealogical records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed. In 70 AD, except for the biblical record. The inspired Word of God contains the genealogies that you and I need to know to point to Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne. And that should prove to you the providential and sovereign work of God in providing this information to His people. And His lineage is traced through Joseph, the legal father. Not biological father, but the legal father. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It is important to note that the virgin birth is essential to the genealogy of Jesus. It's essential to who Jesus is. The virgin birth is essential. You say, why? Well, we're going to look at a man in verse 12. His name is Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin, a wicked man. And in Jeremiah 22, I want you to see this. So keep your Bible there in Matthew 1. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Listen to this. Verses 28 to 30. Jeremiah 22, 28 to 30. If you're looking for where Jeremiah is, you go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go to Psalms and turn right. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. It's a large book in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 22. And if you use YouVersion, it's right there in front of you. Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah? Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why? Because he was a wicked man. Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into the land they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless. A man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. And yet he is in the genealogy of Jesus. How in the world could that possibly be if Jesus is to be king? No one of his seed, none of his biological children were to rule on the throne. But through the virgin birth, Jeconiah's offspring is circumvented while still maintaining the royal privilege, the legal right to the throne. Now here you have the principle of adoption. Jesus is not the natural, not the biological son of Joseph. Jesus is the adopted son of Joseph. The principle of adoption. He has the full rights as his son. And this should give you tremendous hope as you are adopted into the family of God. Listen, you were born as a child of Adam. You trace your lineage, ultimately, every one of us, we go back to Adam. And Scripture in Romans says, whereas by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men because we're all sinners. You're all sinners. There's no way that you could stand before God unless you are adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. So you have this principle of adoption right here. How in the world could Jesus be the legal right to the throne, have legal right to the throne, when he was not the biological son of the legal heir to the throne through adoption? Full rights as a child. Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of his people. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of your life. He's the rightful heir to the throne of your life. Is Jesus right now, is he on the throne of your life? We give lip service. We say, oh yeah, you know, I love Jesus. He's Lord. Is there an area of your life where he's not Lord, where he's not king? And I would challenge you to surrender that area or those areas to him, to submit to him as king, as Lord of your life. If he's Lord of your life, you're going to love him. You're going to obey him. You're going to want to do what he tells you to do and asks you to do. You're going to honor him. You're going to get to know him. You're going to imitate him. Why? Because he's Lord. He's king on the throne of your life. And you're going to desire to be like him. Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of your life. Here's another observation, and that is grace is obvious. God's grace is obvious here. It can be seen throughout the genealogy through the lives of Jesus' relatives. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 quickly, all right? And just think, from what you know of Bible history, you're going to just think of some surprising names or individuals who may be listed there. So pray for me as I pronounce all these names, all right? All right, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. That tells you when Jeconiah lived and some of what happened there. After the exile, verse 12, to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. I like to say Zerubbabel. Can you say Zerubbabel with me? Zerubbabel. All right, that's a good one. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. And Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. And if you study that, you understand this is, again, a summation of the history by way of generations. But as you look at all of those names, you witness and comprehend the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's a gift that you don't deserve. Grace is implicit in the Gospels as they record the death and resurrection of Jesus, as well as the truths he taught. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God's grace. He was perfect, and yet he came to provide salvation for those who would believe. And you see this throughout the genealogies. You see this right here before your very eyes. God chose to providentially work through and in spite of sinful men to bring the sinless Messiah. That, my friend, is grace. Look at the individuals. Listen, Abraham was a liar. He lied at least two times concerning his wife, Sarah. And yet he's called the father of Israel. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He had rebellious children, one of which was Absalom. And yet, he is one of the greatest kings of Israel. That's grace. And he's in Jesus' genealogy. Tamar, in verse 3, was guilty of acting as a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a foreigner, didn't even deserve to be in the whole lineage at all. And Bathsheba was the adulteress with David, mentioned in, not by name, but referred to in verse 6. And yet all of these sinful people were included in Jesus' genealogy. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be a child of God. So here it is. God's grace is offered to you. All of these people, we could say, oh, wow, those are people in the Bible. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. You can know and experience the grace of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you acknowledge your sinfulness and the fact that your sin separates you from God and that there's forgiveness by repenting from your sin and there's forgiveness through Jesus, you can know and experience the grace of God. The point here is that God's grace is prevalent and Jesus is the King of grace. And you must respond to the grace of God through Jesus. He truly is indispensable. You cannot live without him. We talk about showing Christ as indispensable to our community. What do we mean by that? You cannot have abundant life here on this earth apart from Jesus. Listen, you cannot live in eternity apart from Jesus. He is truly indispensable. And if God can providentially work through sinful men to present to you the Messiah, then he can work through the Messiah to bring you unto himself. and to do a work in and through you. That's what grace is all about, to save you and then to make you more like Jesus, to conform you to the likeness of His Son. That's why God's at work in our lives. That's why He doesn't take us at the moment of salvation. He wants you to grow. But I want you also to understand and say, wow, man, that's great. I know the grace of God. I'm growing in the grace of God. Or if you're not, to grow in the grace of God. And if you don't know Him, to come today to experience that grace and to begin to grow as a child of God. But I want you also to know, and many of you already know Christ, that everybody around you needs the grace of God. Don't say, oh, man, there's no way that guy would come to Christ. There's no way that guy will have any interest in spiritual things. Don't say that. Because you look at the genealogy here and you see a lot of people who are far from God who were brought into the family of God. Just like you were. What would it be like if someone said, there's no way that you would ever have believed? You're just too bad. What if someone said that about you? And here you are. You've experienced the grace of God. And so I just want to, what an awesome season of the year. When, you know, not everybody talks about Jesus, but most everybody likes Christmas, you know. Or, you know, they're aware of it anyway. And say, hey, man, we got exciting things going on over at my church. What church is that? First Baptist Church, or FBC, you know? And, well, what's so big about your church, you know, as compared to other churches? Well, we talk about Jesus. You know, just you know, bring them back to Jesus. And we want to get to know Jesus. That's our passion. That's our desire, to know Jesus. It's just a great time of year to reach out and to encourage people. And then they say, you know, they talk, well, what's so big about Jesus? You may have opportunity then to present to them the King of Grace. That He can save them as He saved you from sin. He's indispensable. He's Lord. He's the rightful heir to the throne of your life. And that's where He belongs. Here's a takeaway thought here today. And that is, in light of all of this, celebrate God's providential work of grace. That's what we're going to be doing here at FBC these next weeks. We're going to be praising God for who Jesus is and what He's done for us. You know, you looked at the genealogy of Jesus here in Matthew. I trust you comprehended the grace of God as evidenced there. And that God providentially works in the course of human events. And if that is so, and it is, be assured that God works providentially in your life as well, regardless to what it is. So another way to put it is God works His will throughout history. God works His will in and through you. So whatever it is you face, whether it's knee surgery like Scott's going to be facing this week, or an illness, or family problems, a relationship issue, whatever it is, be assured that God's grace is sufficient to help you. He is at work in that. He wants to encourage you, to help you, as you cry out to Him, to depend upon Him for His grace through whatever it is you may face. He has worked. Maybe you haven't been able to see it, but be assured that God is at work. He is working. He will work in whatever situation it is you face. And that's why we trust Him. Jerry Bridges, in his book, says this: the twofold objective of God's providence is this, His own glory and the good of His people. God never pursues His glory at the expense of the good of His people, nor does He ever seek our good at the expense of His glory. God is at work. He's at work providentially to accomplish His good purpose for your good and mine, if you love Him. Let's grow in our love for God as we get to know Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word.